From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, Father Mitch would love to have you. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us the email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, buried in his own notes, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
Yeah. Your notes are groovy too, it looks like.
Well, I like them.
Do you have some emails over there? If you can pull yourself away from the notes for
okay.
a moment.
Okay. here's an interesting question. Anika asks, does the Holy Spirit leave you if you enter a state of mortal sin? All right. Not really. The Holy Spirit will be there in a different role. Remember how, especially in John chapter 16, our Lord says that the Holy Spirit will reprove you of sin, that he's not there to condemn you and accuse you. That's actually the role of Satan. He wants to accuse you and keep you bound in your guilt. That's what he does. And that's why Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that that Satan is the one who accuses our brethren day and night. So, and that's what his name means. So that's one thing. But the Holy Spirit is there not leading you towards closer friendship, but reproving you for the sin. He's trying to convict. That's another word that is there. Convicting us of our sin so that we repent. The evil spirit wants us to stay stuck in the guilt. The Holy Spirit wants to draw us toward repentance. He's still present, but that's something that we have to deal with in terms of repenting.
Yeah, we got a call, Father Mitch, from David in South Dakota, and he was not able to hold on the line.
Oh, okay.
And so he wanted to know, is Jesus physically or substantially present in the Eucharist?
Substantially, not physically. The term, the idea of Jesus being physically present in the Holy Eucharist was connected with an opinion that each host is the presence of one particular part of the body of Jesus. If it meant that he was physically present, one host could be the fingernail of Jesus, another could be nose, and so on. No. He is substantially present there. His body and blood, soul and divinity. That's why we talk about transubstantiation, that the substance of the breadness is changed into the substance who is Christ, God made man. So that's what's good, and that's why it's very important. Then Raphael asks, why ordain bishops without a diocese? There are a number of things. First of all, no bishop is without a diocese. When you have a bishop ordained, say, for the diplomatic service, or you frequently archbishops, they are made bishops and archbishops as a way to indicate their authority as a papal legate. And sometimes they have to exercise episcopal authority, that is, the authority of a bishop, in a particular country, and often as an archbishop, to show that when the Pope is giving the orders, he's not sending a priest to order around other bishops, but he has an archbishop or a bishop there who can give orders to the local bishops when necessary. If there's a need for disciplining a bishop or something, it's important to have somebody of the same ecclesiastical rank calling out a bishop for discipline when that is necessary. But they do have a diocese. Usually one of the dioceses in North Africa that haven't had bishops in, 1,000 years. So they'll, call him the bishop of this or that diocese in North Africa, or sometimes Middle Eastern ones. But they are bishop, but it's called a titular head because they can't really, right now their diocese is a bunch of sand dunes. So, but they do have dioceses, okay? But that's usually for some reason, like the diplomatic service or the administration up in the Vatican. Why is it a moral issue in regard to using fetal cells in medical research? A person, an adult, can volunteer to have their cells donated. You can have, whatever probe they need to do to, donate your cells for research. A baby that is killed by having this done cannot make that decision. It's the baby has no choice. Adults can give free consent and informed consent. A baby cannot. And it's not right to take those cells from a child in the womb. And then what's the origin of the use of the confessional booth? I'm not sure the exact work of that style, but we do know that in the early Middle Ages, especially the Irish missionaries to the continent, to the continent of Europe, that is, when they went there, they would hear confessions, and usually at the monastery. And then to ensure privacy and protection of one's identity, they started having these booths at churches. So that's why they did that. And Joey asked this, what does the church say about deja vu moments? Actually, nothing. They just keep happening again and again.
I answered this question before.
Is that right? Yes.
The joke.
Yes. I was making my own jokes. I work alone here.
It's not not Pacwa Unleashed today.
No, it's not. So, but no, there's nothing in terms of doctrine. Hopefully you don't have to repeat this question. All right. As Yogi Berra said, it's deja vu all over again.
Yes.
Yeah. And then, let's see. Are purgatory, heaven and hell outside of time? And how do I understand? Well, it's yes, they are outside of time. But this is difficult for us to understand because we are within time. The best we can do is to consider how certain moments in our lives seem, you know, and especially important moments, they seem to last longer than they actually lasted. You know, you can use your imagination on that, but it's something that we have to deal with. And then when was the book of Revelation written? Probably right around the year 100. Right around the year 100. For sure later than, we just don't know otherwise than that. Some people think earlier. I know Scott Hahn thinks it could be early, but most people think that it's about the year 100.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Joe in Arizona, Maria in Florida, and we've still got plenty of time for your phone calls and some open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I know you saw those beautiful rose vestments, many of you, this past weekend, but Lent is not over. We are still traversing our way to the Via Della Rosa and then to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a great book this month from EWTN Publishing to help you do just that. It's called Making a Holy Lent, 40 Meditations to Prepare You for the Church's Holiest Season. Father Bill Casey turns our attention to Jesus in brief reflections on topics ranging from the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist to the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the role she plays in everyday healthy prayer life. Drawing on years of experience as a retreat master and a regular EWTN host, Father Casey leavens each of these holy topics with a refreshing dose of common sense. Not only is this book perfectly suited for your Lenten devotions, but you'll find yourself turning to it many times throughout the year to remind you of the ever-urgent need for repentance and rebirth. That's Making a Holy Lent, 40 Meditations to Prepare You for the Church's Holiest Season from Father Bill Casey. Truth is the truth inside and outside of Lent. It's not too late. If you have not started a Lenten regimen this year, it's not too late to start. If you've fallen off the wagon, it's not too late to crawl back on. It's never too late to do the next right thing, especially during this wonderful penitential season. It's available at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Maria, Joe, Johnny, Barb, they're all waiting to talk to you, Father Mitch, so let's get things started, shall we?
Giddy up.
First up today is Joe, a first-time caller in the great state of Arizona, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Do the Jews, Christians, and Muslims worship the identical God?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, and I would say yes, but I would add this. There are different, especially with Muslims, there is a number of different conceptions of God than Jews and Christians. But they, you know, when you read the Quran and read other Muslim books, the hadith, the official traditions of Muhammad, you see that they believe that they are worshiping the God of Adam and Abraham and Solomon and David and Jesus. They say that. And they are, I don't have any reason not to say that. There are some people who comment on the Quran saying that Allah is from referring to a pagan goddess, but that is Ilat. Allah simply is Arabic for the God, as in the one and only God. That's what Muslims believe, that there's only one God who is the creator of everything and who is the judge of everyone. That's whom they want to worship. And we also worship the one God who is the creator and the judge of all. So we would agree with that. There's no problem. But their conceptions of God are problematic as far as we're concerned. For instance, in their understanding, God has absolute control over everything that ever occurs, whereas we see that we have free will, and there, and I'm sure there are various opinions on that, but I'm not, sure about all their teaching on free will. But they'll say if you have an accident, that was God's will. If you miss the accident, that was God's will. Everything, if they get, like in this war, the person who gets blown up in a bomb, that was God's will that that happened. You know, and this is where it gets a little bit more complicated, because it's hard for them to distinguish between God's perfect will and his permissive will, what he permits to happen but is against his will, versus what he absolutely does will. That's where they usually have difficulty. There'd be that and a few other things too. So I'll give an example. The verses, the earliest verses in the Quran between 610 and 622, the first 12 years of Muhammad's giving these verses, those verses tend towards peace and calling people to be morally upright and caring for the poor and so on. But then after 622, when he moved from Mecca to Medina until his death in 632, so that last 10 years, in that the words that he spoke then are where you start, he was engaged in a series of wars. And that's where the verses of jihad start, and they increase. And by Muslim principles, those verses abrogate nakhas, the verses of peace. That so that it's the opposite direction of the Old Testament, and with Judaism and Christianity. In the early Old Testament, you see the Israelites are fighting a lot of wars. But as they go along, they become more and more open to people from other countries and that God loves them too and includes them. So it's a different trajectory, opposite trajectory between the two.
Right. Thanks, Joe. We appreciate the phone call today. Maria has also been on the line since the beginning of the program. She is in the great state of Florida, listening on the EWTN app. Maria, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi. What can we do for you today?
Well, it's kind of an ethical question.
Sure.
I have a mother that is very conflictive and abusive, and even as my therapist says, a very extreme narcissist.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, she's living with my grandmother, leeching out of my poor grandmother, but mm-hmm. she has been insinuating she wants me to take care of her. I have a brother, but he's like her. So the last time she was at my home, I told her, you're not allowed to come here for all the mayhem that she caused. Mm-hmm. But now my question is, in the fourth commandment, how much authority she has over me, or like, or how much obligation I have towards her, mm-hmm. considering that somehow I feel I need to protect my marriage and my home.
Right. Here's something that, you have to keep in mind. It sounds to me like you really need to set boundaries for her. And this is where, when she becomes harmful, to you and your family in terms of the disruption stuff? She's not physically hurting, I assume, but she is disruptive. She has to realize that she has a responsibility as well. You're not a little kid that she can order around. You have responsibility for your family. And while you should be open to figuring out a way to help her, that's good and it's necessary. You don't need to let her have control, a destructive control of your family. That's where having her boundaries very clear. And your husband's still alive and living with you and all?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So you and he have to work together on this to set what those boundaries are. You'll do what you can to take care of your mom, and that is your obligation to help. But it is not your obligation to let her undo your family. That is not what honoring her means. And, you know, working with your husband, that, you know, this is very, very important to have clarity so that she doesn't gain a control over the dynamics of your family that she cannot really handle. That's part of the issue. She's not good at this. So you can't let her be in charge. And protecting yourselves is necessary. You may want to consult with, you already are consulting with psychologists. Get a few ideas and, you know, on how you and your husband can make sure you keep that protection of your family. That's your obligation too.
Does that help, Maria?
My husband doesn't fuck her here.
Thank you. Yeah. Very good.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Thank you so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Clint is in North Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio today. Clint, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. What can we do for you?
Very much appreciate your program. I guess I have a question, so in my daily Bible readings and devotions, I sometimes like to view various other documents and try to help my understanding and
sure.
And you know, also to test everything, I always like to consult various works, and I'd like to purchase a copy of the Jerome Biblical Commentary, and I normally lean towards sometimes older books. Yeah, I have, you know, newer interpretations and uh-huh. various books, but I have a lot of older books, and I'm just wondering what your guidance would be as far as, you know, I'm sure the newest, latest, greatest edition is the right one to use, but I, you know, also like to try to help
right.
my understanding. I like
sure.
to consult older.
Let me give a suggestion, Clint. The Jerome Biblical Commentary is fine. When my students used it, I would tell them, this isn't enough for your papers and stuff. You need to do more research than this. These are short articles. But there is something called the Catholic Biblical Commentary. It's a one-volume commentary that was edited by William Farmer. That's a little bit bigger and a little more complete. And I worked with Dr. Farmer, and I would recommend that, the Catholic Biblical Commentary edited by William Farmer over Jerome Biblical Commentary. It's okay, but there's more, and I would recommend that.
God bless you, Clint. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. You know, spring is approaching and soon will be upon us, and a lot of our EWTN-affiliated radio partners will be engaging in some fundraising activities. Even though EWTN provides the programming, a lot of their programming, absolutely free, there are expenses that are involved with these stations. Power bills are significant to run a transmitter and a tower. Legal fees to keep yourself compliant with the government. The staff that's needed to spin all the dials and push all the buttons and get out and talk to all the people so they know that they're even there. These are all expenses that they have to cover themselves. Next week, Guadalupe Radio Network and all of their 48 now stations will be having their spring pledge drive, and I encourage you, if you are listening on Guadalupe Radio or any of our AM and FM affiliates, please support your local Catholic radio station. They are about a good work, and I can tell you right now, ain't nobody getting rich in Catholic radio. It's a labor of love, and they are. Pedro is violently shaking his head. No. So support your local Catholic radio stations and this great mission that Mother Angelica started so many years ago. Next up for us is Johnny in the great state of Michigan, listening on the TuneIn Radio app today. Johnny, you are on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch and Jack. How is your day going?
Fine, thank you.
Two quick things. I'm bipolar.
Uh-huh.
And I go to confession regularly during Lent and Advent and throughout the year.
Yes.
Good. What is the best way to confess? Because I've always done face-to-face confession since my first confession. What is preferably the best way for someone like me to confess? And the last thing is, I got the power of St. Paul and the power of the cross book from you. And I hope to take part in your scripture study starting this weekend.
Fantastic. Look forward to I hope you enjoy it, because I liked this book. It was fun to write it. But in terms of confession, do you feel comfortable going face-to-face when you go to confession?
I would prefer face-to-face, because that was my first confession then, for Father Dave back when I was in junior high.
Then I would stay with it. If this is where the idea is that the church gives us an option to go behind a screen or face-to-face, and we really offer that option so that you can have, you know, the ease. Sometimes it's easier to speak to a person, see their reaction. And if that's how you are comfortable, that is why we let people have the option. That's a great idea. And during this Lenten time, Johnny, I ask you just to say a prayer for me now and again.
God bless you, Johnny. Thanks so much for the call today. 833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. Barb is a first-time caller in Columbus, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Barb, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. It's a pleasure.
Same here.
I'm calling for my sister. I asked her if I could, but we discussed yesterday. Her son is getting married in a year, and the bride-to-be is not a practicing Catholic, nor are her parents, and my family all is. And they're just going to, they've rented a hall, and the marriage will take place in that, and my sister feels like she's not supposed to go to the marriage, but she says she's going to go to the marriage because it's her son. Do you have any advice for me and her?
Couple things. This is a year from now, and this would be a good time to build up. Well, first of all, does she like this young lady?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And she thinks this is a good match?
She says it is. I haven't met her yet.
Okay. Okay. Well, right now. You meet her and get your opinion, but I'm asking about your sister's opinion of her future daughter-in-law. It's a very important relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And what I would urge her to do is develop that friendship and try to talk to her about what is it that is keeping you from having your marriage in church? Because, you know, the goal of that is not just to look nice, but the goal of a church marriage is that Jesus Christ be the center of your matrimony, that he wants to give you this sacrament. And, you know, I would, you know, ask her to take some time, if she has the catechism, take a look at the section on marriage and take some time to pray over marriage so that she has more ways to put into words why a Catholic marriage is important, that this is something that helps it to be more serious. This isn't something off the internet. This is a grace from Jesus Christ. And you want to help the young lady to come to develop her own relationship with our Lord. It's not like, this is a naughty thing to do. It's just not done. No. Help her to evangelize her future daughter-in-law as she befriends her so that their own relationship is strengthened by Christ and the relationship between her son and future daughter-in-law are also strengthened by getting to know Christ. The church isn't trying to set, you know, hurdles, but is trying to offer helps that will, you know, affect the marriage long term. So that's what I would recommend. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. But what if this
don't worry about the what ifs. Before you get into the what ifs, deal with trying to evangelize. And given that this is Lent, a certain amount of the family praying and fasting for that relationship to develop in a more Christian way and a Christ-centered way, that would be a good thing for everybody in the family to do. Everybody can do that and trust that it's the grace of Christ that will help to convert them more towards him and not see this just as something mom and dad want, but this is what Christ wants.
God bless you, Barb. You are a good sister. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Let's go back to the state of Michigan. Marie is another first-time caller joining us on the Roku Player today. Marie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Hi there. I am just calling. Mine's kind of similar to the caller before you.
Uh-huh.
My niece got married in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Anyway, they went on their honeymoon. She found out her husband had a girlfriend and stuff like that and was texting out during the honeymoon while the marriage did not last. They got
well, of course not. The man was lying to her.
Yes.
He's a liar.
Yeah, he deceived terribly.
Well, I don't think I wouldn't worry about trying to fix him right now, unless you get a chance to get him to repent. But that is a classic example of why we have annulments. He deceived your niece, and I would recommend that she get that annulment process started right away. And this is that's just unconscionable. But is that what you were asking about?
Well, I'm asking about now we're getting a wedding invitation to go. She's getting married in the Christian Reformed Church.
Uh-huh.
And then with reception and things like that. Father, it's so awkward.
Yeah. First of all, are you in a good relationship with your niece?
Not that close.
Uh-huh. Do you know someone who is?
Her mom.
Well, why don't you and her mom go and tell her, first of all, you know, it's not a Catholic law. It's something that Jesus Christ said, that you can't divorce and remarry. That's Christ's teaching. And that you want her to have this, you know, rectified. She has perfect grounds for an annulment. It's not just that he cheated, but he was cheating all along and lying to her. His vows are invalid. And so ask her, and here's the other part of that. The process of the annulment is also a healing process. Now, she might be mad. She might even be angry with God or something. And she has no, and she might be just sort of going away from the church because she's mad at the situation. But her anger needs to be directed to this guy. This, he's the one who lied to her. And to the priest. And I've dealt with this kind of situation in the past, you know, where the person was just lying. And you can't tell with some people. She needs to get that anger and the healing process to work out. And I would, you and your, I guess your sister or brother, whoever's the parent you're related to, I would talk to them and say, let's help her, my niece to go get that annulment process so that that healing can go more deeply. And then work on the next step of her having a wedding at church. Hopefully she's finding a guy who is not deceptive. But this is the one of the things I would recommend. Okay. So start off with that first. If she acts really rebellious and she just is angry and or something, then I would say, well, you know, given all this anger, I don't think I can come to the wedding. But if she's starting to, you know, work through this, be there to form a bridge to help her. That sounds like she needs a luck. She's an understandably hurting person.
God bless you, Marie. We will keep you and your family in our prayers. Rebecca's up next, a first-time caller in the great state of Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Rebecca, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Well, it's about divine mercy.
Yeah, you're for it or against it?
Oh, divine mercy? Oh, no, I'm for divine mercy.
Okay, good. So we're on the same page. Now what you got?
Well, I know when they say, like, you go the Sunday after Easter, it's Divine Mercy Sunday,
mm-hmm.
and you do, you know, you go to confession, and then you go to communion, and you do everything you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. This is my understanding, that it wipes out all your sins, and you start off like a rebirth, like with a perfectly clean slate. Like for everything you've done, you don't even go to purgatory for it. So if that is true, what's the difference between a priest when you go like on a regular Sunday or any other time that you go to confession and a priest forgives you for your sins?
Okay. There's no difference in the confession and the effect of the forgiveness of sins in confession. What is different on Divine Mercy Sunday is that there is a plenary indulgence given to somebody, to any person who, you know, prays for divine mercy. There are a number of prayers you can say, the chaplet and a few others, you know, to, and you get the plenary indulgence so long as you go to confession within 8 days of either side of that and you receive communion 8 days either side of it. Then you get a plenary indulgence. That's the special quality of Divine Mercy Sunday, is that you can get that plenary indulgence for your Divine Mercy prayer, but then confession and communion are part of being able to receive that indulgence. That's always the condition, and also praying for the intentions of the Pope. That's always necessary conditions for plenary indulgence. So that's the only difference but the confession still has the same impact, because that is something established by Christ, and so the forgiveness of sins is granted there, but it's the indulgence that's different. Does that help?
Kind of. So
what
is the plenary indulgence? What is it exactly?
A plenary indulgence is that all the punishment due to sin is removed. So that's why you wouldn't go to purgatory. So if you died that day and didn't commit any more sins and stuff, that you would you wouldn't have to go to purgatory. That's what a plenary indulgence is.
And that's only on Divine Mercy Sunday.
Well, there are other plenary indulgences, but on Divine Mercy Sunday, there is that plenary indulgence simply for making, having a prayer for Divine Mercy. Again, there are a number of them, but to do one of the prayers for asking God's mercy, and then to go to confession and Holy Communion within 8 days of that time, of that prayer on that Sunday. And to pray for the intentions of the Pope, those are the gifts that come with a plenary indulgence. And then your temporal punishment in purgatory is remitted.
God bless you, Rebecca. Thanks so much for the call today. Father Mitch, it's Wednesday. That means EWTN Live for you tonight on television.
Yes.
I find it shocking that you have not met, you don't think, this particular guest in all of your years of doing this.
Yes, yes.
And that's Robert Royal.
You have to get over your shock.
Who we often see
he
on
lives in
the
Washington.
World.
Yeah, I live in America.
We often see him on the world over with Raymond Arroyo,
yes,
along with Father Gerald Murray, our Open Line Thursday host. It shocks me that you two have not crossed paths.
You know, it's hard to get some of those East Coast people to come down to the South. But no, he's actually been here in Alabama before, he said, but it's been some years, I think, before I was doing shows full-time. But it is a delightful man. We met earlier today, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a very important topic. We are living in one of the greatest periods of Christian persecution in history. And there are more martyrs in the last 125 years, from 1900 to now, than we've ever had in the history of the church. And he is writing about, the book he's doing now, he's writing about the martyrdom that is going on just in the last 25 years. The first quarter of this century. So these are the martyrs of the 21st century. He had done another book on the 20th century, which is an enormous number of martyrs, somewhere around 40 million. And now we're still seeing martyrdom, including in places that are traditionally Catholic countries. But, you know, it's terrible martyrdom in places like Mexico, where they are worshiping death. They call it Santa Muerte. And in worshiping death, they are killing priests and nuns and other people for opposing the drug trade.
That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Television and Radio. And I want to encourage you, keep it right here when we're finished. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. It's Word of God Wednesday, so they'll be talking about the readings coming up for the fifth Sunday of Lent. And I would encourage you to check that out. And I think you'll get more out of Mass if you have listened to a little discussion of the readings that you'll hear this weekend before you actually get to Mass. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Patiently waiting has been James in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. James, you are on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
I have a question concerning the Gospel of John.
Yes.
In my reading and studying of the Gospel of John, I noted that some of the scripture scholars note that chapter 8, the first 11 verses, the famous story of the woman caught in adultery, some of the commentaries say that it seems kind of out of place in John's Gospel, that maybe the Greek is a different style, and some suggest that it may even have influence by the Gospel according to Luke. And when I thought about it, I said, well, that kind of makes sense because of the compassion showed by Jesus in that story, and that's kind of like the same feeling you get of the compassion in Luke's Gospel, like in the prodigal son story and such. Is what can you comment to clarify that? Is there influence from Luke's Gospel in that story?
It's here's one of the things. It to me, it is speculation that it is from Luke, and that it got transposed from the Gospel of Luke to the Gospel of John. I don't know that. But you are correct that the style and the language is different than in most of John's Gospel. You know, when I read John in Greek, I get the sense that this is somebody who has learned Greek as a second language. He's writing correctly, and he's using the correct structures, but they're fairly simple and very straightforward. It's one of the reasons that frequently when people get introductory Greek classes, they read the Gospel of John, because the vocabulary is not that big, and it's very straightforward grammar. In contrast to St. Luke, whose grammar is much more like classical Greek, and he writes much better, as you would expect from someone who is a well-educated doctor. In fact, his style is often compared to that of Hippocrates, the Greek father of medicine, as well as Herodotus, the Greek father of history, history writing. And so I'm not convinced that it is from St. Luke. Could be, but I'm not convinced of that. But I do agree with most of the scholars that this absolutely delightful and wonderful and important episode was might well have been in a separate tradition, something that was written down, and we don't know exactly by whom, and it was placed into the Gospel of John, perhaps by John, perhaps a little bit later. That's again, I haven't studied it in a lot of detail, the way some of the people have, but I do think that that's the case. But That has been part of the text from fairly early, second century at least. And those are earliest manuscripts of John. And so I don't have my critical text with me here, but I think that it's in all the earliest texts. So it's not something that's added, you know, the 3rd or 4th century. It's early, and we do treat it as inspired and truly inspiring.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Lord, bless you and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Gerald Murray. Until we get together then, God bless.